Let me start by saying it is good to be back home. It was good to spend some time with my brothers and my sister and the congregation there at Phil Campbell. And we had some good lessons, some good opportunities to hear God's Word. That Wednesday night they had a singing, and it's been a long time since I've been in a singing with my brother and my brother and my sister. And it was wonderful. My sisters-in-law as well. We really enjoyed the time there. But as always, it is good to be back home. This is where our comfort place is. We are glad for that. We're glad to see everyone here this morning. And I realize this is not the first Sunday of the month, but we're going to do a lesson on a song this morning. As you see the title there, talking about longing for God. If I don't keep doing these regular, I'm not ever going to get them done. I got a long list of songs to look at. And so this morning we want to look at a song that talks about a need for us to long for God. We recognize the need to seek God. We turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we understand that we are to seek God and His righteousness first. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, then all these other things will be added unto you. First thing in our list is to serve God and follow Him. But when we look at what God has done for us, when we read from the pages of Scripture and we come to an understanding of what God has done for us, what God wants for us, and all the things that He has done, it impresses upon us a desire to be with God, to draw ourselves closer to Him. And there's a little short song in our song books, two verses, like one of the ones we sang this morning. Two verses, actually there's a third verse, and we'll talk about that when we get to it later on, that talks about this idea of desiring God. And it is very similar to what we read there in Psalm 107 and verse 9. It talks about how God satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. And when we look at this song, I want you to understand that the terms that are used in this song can be applied either to Christ or to God. I think it fits both of them very well, and we'll touch on that a few times as we go through the lesson. We might wrestle with whether it's talking about God or talking about Christ, but I think it applies to both. And of course, the song is song number 589 in our song books, As the Deer Pants for the Water. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. That's the first verse of that song. And it expresses there a desire to make God, to make Christ the most important aspect of our life, to draw ourselves close to Him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we consider these things from this song. And just because we got a lot of verses here doesn't mean we got a lot of verses on all these slides. And I appreciate Brother Bill mentioning my sinus, and I hope y'all will bear with me as we go through this. I know my voice is not what it normally is. But this is drawn from the imagery that we find in the Psalms. In Psalm 42, we read in verse 1 of Psalm 42, As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, Where is Your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down? O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. I hope you understand that the psalmist here is telling us that even when we feel the most alone, even when we feel like there is no one with us, if we will seek out God, we can find what we need. God is always there for us, whether it's in temptation, whether it's distress, it's grief, it's sorrow, struggles with our family, struggles with our job, struggles with our society. We need God in our lives, and we ought to have a strong desire, a longing for, like a deer who's thirsty, pants for the water, has a desire for that water from the flowing stream. This image of quenching our thirst with God is an image we've seen in the book of John. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 4, verse 10, beginning, Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, said, if you knew the gift of God and what it is that is, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it Himself and His son, and as did His sons and His livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, I'm not sure she fully understood what Jesus was saying there based on her response. But as we studied when we were going through this particular part of the Gospel of John, Jesus here is telling us that His Word, His life, His example, He Himself and God the Father are a refreshing to our spirit if we will allow them to come in. We need to strongly desire to be near God. On the last day of the feast, we read in John chapter 7, verse 37, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And again, as we studied through this, we saw several things here. But one of the main things I want us to grasp from looking at this in this particular context, the context of this song, as the deer pants for the water, we ought to long after God. Christ has what we need to sustain us. I suspect there's been a time or two, most of us haven't been in dire need of water, but many of us have been thirsty at some time or another. For one reason or another, we've been doing a lot and we're just about to faint and we need a drink of water, and we know the longing and the desire to go and get that. But do we have that kind of desire in regards to having God in our life? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire. What's the number one hope, desire, main thing that we want in life? Well, it ought to be with God. It ought to be to have God in our life, to have Christ guiding us and walking beside us as we go through this world. The psalmist in Psalm 63, the first 8 verses of that psalm. The psalmist says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I think there's something in this psalm that reminds us that coming together to worship God can help satisfy that strong desire we have to be with God. Gathering for worship. The psalmist says, in the sanctuary. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. It's that idea of coming together to worship. And it brings us closer to God. It brings us closer to our Lord, Jesus Christ. And I think these are things that we need to keep in mind. These are things that ought to drive us to gather with the saints on the Lord's Day. To gather with the saints, because as Jesus told His apostles, where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. If we can't be in the presence of God and Christ when we come together as His children to worship Him, where else could we be in His presence? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, the psalmist in Psalm 29, 1 and 2 tells us. This is this idea of coming together and honoring and praising and glorifying God like we do with our songs when we come together for worship. Like we do when we remember the sacrifice of our Savior on the Lord's Day. When we study and learn and talk to one another about His Word to help us better understand it. Just so happened that this past week, part of my Bible reading has been in 1 Kings. In particular, 1 Kings chapter 8 came to mind as I was thinking about this idea of coming together to worship God in His sanctuary, the place where God was. And if you remember, in that part of the book of 1 Kings, Solomon has, they've completed building the temple and they're dedicating the temple to God. And this is a grand temple. We studied this, probably been a couple of years now. But we've studied about the building of that temple and the grandeur that was involved in its building and such a great and wonderful place. But when Solomon starts talking about that temple and praying to God regarding that temple, he basically says, God, let your people know that you are here. And if they want you, they can come here. They can look to here. Look at verse 27 through 30 of 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 through 30. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. That you may listen to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Solomon goes on, when they commit sin and they turn toward this place and pray to you, God hear their prayer. When they're distressed and they pray toward this place. Hear their prayer. When they're taken into captivity because of their wickedness, and they turn from that, and they turn to this place, and they pray to you in their distress, hear their prayer. I know we don't have a temple where we say God dwells. This building is just a place to keep the weather off of us. It's just a place to keep us together and so that we can keep our minds focused upon what we're doing here. But we are the church. And when the church assembles, God is there. And I think if we gather nothing else from the first verse of this song, I think we need to get the idea in our mind that the place for us to go, if we want to be close to God, is to come together with the saints. That's one place we know God will be there. We can be in His presence. We can honor and praise Him as He desires. I can do that in my closet too when I pray to Him. We talked about this when we talked about Sweet Hour of Prayer a month or two ago. I can be close to God when I read from His book. But coming together with the saints is a place where we can go. If we long to be with God, coming together with the saints should be important to us. And I think we need to take note of that. Verse 2 of this song says, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. We understand that phrase, apple of my eye. I got three apples of my eye now. They live down in Beaumont. One of them's a little brighter apple than the other two knuckleheads, but they're all apples of my eye. That which I like, that which is beautiful and precious to me. But this verse really emphasizes the idea that God is to be the most important thing in our life. Nothing else should matter without God. And I really wanted to go over and look into the book of Ecclesiastes and deal with some things there because it gets into that idea when we start talking about this. But there's 12 chapters of this in Ecclesiastes, and we don't have time to do that. And with my sinuses, my voice wouldn't let me do that anyway. But go read what Solomon has to say in the book of Ecclesiastes, because he really gets into this idea of without God, nothing else matters. And I think that's kind of what we need to take away from this particular verse. The one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, Jesus tells us, is the one that will be satisfied. If our hunger and thirst is after riches of this world, we're going to be disappointed. How many times have people put their trust in the riches of this world? Maybe they found the best stock that there possibly ever was, and they bought it, and everything was going great, and then something happened, and oops, it's gone now. Maybe they put all of their hopes in some other particular thing. Eventually it's going to deteriorate. Everything on this earth is going to fall apart. It doesn't matter. Everything of this world will fail us eventually. God is the only one that can give us what we truly need. He provides true riches and sustenance. Psalm 119 verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of silver and gold pieces. It is greater than all things we can find on this earth. God will guide us and direct us through His Word, and we can have those things that we cannot find on this earth. In Isaiah chapter 55, the first five verses of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The prophet Isaiah says, come to God and hear that your soul may live. God gives us the satisfaction that we need. And so I want God. I want Christ more than gold or silver or spaghetti or pecan pie or houses or lands. I want God more than friends. I want God sometimes even more than family. Now, some of us are fortunate. Our family wants God as much as we do. And so that's helpful to us in that degree. God needs to be the strongest desire that we have in our lives. James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do we want God more than anything else? All of the things that matter, all of the things that are important or that should be important, all of the things that last, come from God, not the world. They come from God. We ought to have a strong desire for God more than anything else on the earth. Since it is through God and Christ that we have true peace and joy, through the word that they've given us, through the story of Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, we can have joy and peace that cannot be found in this world in any way whatsoever. Therefore, they should be our most favored companion in life. Look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Where are we going to find those things? We're going to find those things in Christ. Nowhere else are we going to find those sort of things like we find them in Christ. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. It always hits me that during most of the time that we read from Paul, most all of his letters, he's in some kind of trouble. Many of them, he's in prison. And yet he still has this attitude of, in Christ, I find joy. I find peace. Why? Because it lifts me above the troubles and trials and difficulties in this world. It lets me know that what's happening here is temporary. Paul said the things that we suffer in this tent, this body here upon this earth, they don't matter in regards to the glory that will be ours when we go to heaven. I want you more than gold and silver. You are the one who is the real joy giver. Only you can satisfy the longings of my heart. God in Christ, Christ who is God, satisfies the longings of our heart. As I mentioned, I found out when I started doing some looking at this particular song, there's another verse to this song that we don't have in our books. In fact, none of the books that I have this particular verse. And I'm not sure why it's not included. At first thought, well, it talks about being a friend with Jesus, but then we got several songs that talk about being a friend to Jesus. And Scripture talks about being a friend to Jesus, as we'll look at in just a moment, so that's not it. I don't know why it's not in there. And actually, this verse in the original is the second verse. But the verse says, "You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything." And I kind of wondered as I was thinking about this verse and contemplating, maybe it's because it wants to overemphasize that I be a friend and just kind of say, hey, you're also a king. I don't know that that's the case, but that's one of the things that came to mind. But this, when I was reading and learned of this verse, this idea of Jesus as king really stood out to me. I think it's something that we fail to keep in mind when we're talking to other people. We like to talk about Jesus as being our friend. We like to talk about Jesus as being our Savior. But one of the things that we need to make sure we emphasize above all else, Jesus is king. He's the ruler. One of the reasons we have some problems with teaching some people is we're not making sure they understand Jesus is king. He's in charge. Now in John chapter 15, verse 12 through 17, and we studied this just not too long ago in our class, our Wednesday evening class in John, Jesus talks about being a friend. Now, he's talking to his apostles here. This is in that Last Supper time. He's with the disciples at that final supper before he's crucified. And it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." And I realize many of the aspects of that passage right there are focused on the apostles and the relationship Christ had with the apostles and what they were going to be doing. But I think there's aspects of this that apply to us as well. We know what Christ expects of us. He's not hiding things from us. He's revealed to us those things that we need to know. Just like he told the apostles. You're not servants because you're informed about these things. And we have other passages that present this idea of being friends with and being close to. And as I mentioned, we've got several songs that talk about being friends of Jesus. One is even titled, "I'll Be a Friend of Jesus." The point being, we have a close personal relationship with Him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think this is an image of one who is friendly toward us, who has desires for us, who wants to help us and assist us through life. And certainly that's one of the things that we associate with someone being a friend, a companion that we can depend upon. But I think it's even more important that we acknowledge Him and keep our focus on Him as King. And that we recognize that we are to love Him more than any other. Nobody else reaches the status of Jesus in regards to our love. as king. When we start thinking about Jesus as our king, it reminds us that He's the one that determines the direction we go. Kings may look to advisors, but ultimately the king has the final word. He says, this is what we're going to do. Go back to the time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Rehoboam heard the advice of the old guys. They said, back off a little bit and these people follow you wherever you want to go. Then he heard the advice of his contemporaries and they said, double down. Lay it on them. Force them to. He's the one who decided finally to go with that advice, and it cost him dearly. Jeroboam received the 10 tribes. Then rather than having the people continue to worship God as he ought to, as God told him he should, and he would be set in place, his kingdom would continue, Jeroboam said, I'm not going that direction. I'm going to make them a couple of idols, and that way they can worship up in Dan, and they can worship down here in Bethel, and that way they won't be going back to Jerusalem. He set the direction of the nation. That's what a king does. Jesus is our king. He determines our direction. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, beginning, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our King. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. As he was drawing to close, pulling all his points together in that first gospel sermon. Peter said, beginning in verse 32 of Acts chapter 2, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord, ruler, King, supreme, and Christ, Messiah, Savior. This Jesus whom you crucified. You killed the Savior. God made him king. He sits at the right hand of God on the throne that was prepared for him. The throne of David. As God promised. David. Way back in the long ago. Jesus is king. He's in charge. And I think that's an important point for us to make. Why do we want to be close to Christ? He is our King. He's a benevolent King. He loves us. He's done great things for us. But He still says, this is the path you need to walk. And if we want to be with Him, we have to walk that path. That's why John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship. It's not that we fellowship with God and then we are in the light. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. When we walk according to His path, we are in fellowship with Him. The closer we draw our lives and the activities and the thoughts and intents of our heart to His Word and what He has given us to guide us, the closer we will be to God. Do you long for God? The course of this song emphasizes that God is the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one that can help. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire. And I long to worship you. If we desire Jesus, if we desire God like we ought to, we will seek opportunities to worship Him, to honor Him in our lives. Paul told the Philippian brethren that whatever gain he had, he counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul said, there is nothing that I have ever done that matters at all anymore. There is nothing I will ever do that will ever matter except in Christ. Christ is all that matters. I'm afraid sometimes that we can say, you are my strength and my shield. You, I'll yield my spirit to. You are my heart's desire. But we have trouble saying, you alone are my strength, my shield. You alone is where my spirit yields. Do we submit wholly and completely to God, to Christ in everything? It is important that we recognize that Jesus is our King, our Creator, and that we must draw near to Him. In Revelation 21, verse 5 through 8, He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If you don't know what Alpha and Omega is, He just described it. They're the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The ones who receive the crown, the ones who receive the reward, are the ones who devote themselves wholly to serving God. The one who overcomes. The one who is brave enough to stand firm and to hold on to God. Mark chapter 12, Jesus says the most important, the greatest command, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Question we must ask ourselves this morning, is God alone our heart's desire? Is God alone the one to which we will yield? Or do we give in to ourselves? Do we give in to the world around us? And thereby there's a part of us that has not submitted to Christ. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone satisfy. I want you more than any of the things of this world. And I love you, God, more than anything else. You only are the strength and shield that helps me stand firm. You're the only one I will submit to. Look this morning at your own life. Are you living in accordance with the will of God? Have you given your life to the Lord? Have you submitted in obedience to His will, being buried in baptism, because you are willing to confess your faith in God and in Christ before men? And you have turned yourself away from the things that you had been following in the world. That's what repentance is, turning away from ourselves and the things of the world and giving ourselves wholly over to God. If you'll do that and confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. Then, desire God above all else. Put your whole focus in life on serving God. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To desire Him above anything else. And you can be in heaven. If you've taken those steps, you've become a part of the family of God. Are you longing for Christ? If not, why not? Correct that. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And if we can assist you in that, why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?